All right, good evening, everyone. So we find ourselves this week in Parshas Chukas. Our shiur tonight is sponsored by the Gerstein and Trapper families in commemoration of the 10th yard site of their father, Azriel ben Eliyahu, Zichrono Livracha. We hope that in the merit of our Talmud Torah is Neshama will have an aliyah.
Amen.
And also, of course, we dedicate our learning in the merit of Yaakov Naftali ben Rachel Devorah Frankel, Gilad Michael ben Bat Galim Sha'ar, and Eyal ben Iris Teshura Yifrach, the three boys still missing in Eretz Yisrael, and we hope that in the merit of our Talmud Torah, that they should be returned safely, unharmed, and speedily to their families and to their people.
Amen.
So we begin with number one. So before launching in to our question and really focusing on, we'll call it the meat and potatoes of our shiur tonight, we have to give a little bit of background. So if you take a look at number one, the Torah says the following. Vayavo'u b'nei Yisrael kala'in midbartzin, v'chodesh harishon, v'yoshev ha'am bekadesh, v'tamas sham Miriam, v'tikaver sham. So the Torah tells us again about a number of tragic passings in this week's parasha. Aaron HaKohen dies in this week's parasha. Miriam dies in this week's parasha. And the Torah relates the following. After Miriam dies, the Torah says, V'lo haya mayim la'eda, v'yikalu al Moshe v'al Aaron. There was no water. Now again, the Gemara notes the juxtaposition of the death of Miriam to the lack of water. And the Gemara explains again, what's the relationship between those two events?
The Gemara
relates that in the schus of Moshe, Aaron, and Miriam, each of them contributed something different to Kal Yisrael. So in Miriam's merit, the Jewish people had a flowing spring that accompanied them throughout their 40-year sojourn in the desert. So Miriam dies, the Be'er is no longer there, the people begin to gather. Vayikalu Moshe v'Aaron, they begin to gather, and again, we already see the storm clouds of Machlokes beginning to mass over the camp. Vayarev ha'ami Moshe, vayomru lemar, so literally, we're just using the translation over here. The people quarreled with Moshe and they said, if only we had died with the death of our brothers before the Lord. Why did you bring us here to die? Now remember again, understand chronologically, when is this event happening? When is this occurring? This is occurring already now in the 38th year. Remember, something very dramatic happens in Chumash Bamidbar, which is, we read about Parsha Shlach, and in Parsha Shlach, again, is the sin of the Meraglim, the sin of the spies. And as a result of the sin of the spies, the Jews are condemned to die out. Anyone above the age of 20 is condemned to die in the desert, and for 40 years, they are sentenced to wander the desert. In a Parsha, those 38 years go by. It's actually quite interesting, again, from pretty much from Shlach, Korach, from Korach already to Chukas, we already have pretty much spanned the entirety of that close to four decades. So again, remember, Miriam is dying already at the end of that 40-year sojourn. So they go ahead and they say, listen, if we were going to die, so why didn't you just kill us with everyone else who died as a result of the Chet Meraglim, the sin of the spies? Why did you take us out of Egypt to bring us to this place? Lo makom, lo mikom zera uteina v'gefen v'rimon, umayim ein l'shtos, it's not a place for seeds, or fig trees, grapevines, pomegranates, and there is no water to drink. You know, just as an aside, this is also a fascinating insight into human psychology. The people who are complaining at this point in time, for sure what? There's one thing, well, let me say it differently. The people who are complaining at this point in time really can't have all that much of a memory of Egypt. They can't have that much of a memory of Egypt. And yet, amazingly enough, they say to Moshe, what? Oh, how much we yearn. Why did you ever take us out of Egypt? It's an amazing thing what people do is people have a way of almost of almost rewriting history, right? People pine for some wonderful, you know, you often see this where people sometimes complain about the present state of Judaism and they say, oh, you know, if only we could recreate, you know, what we had in Europe in the shtetl before the war, great. And then you could have mass poverty and mass illiteracy and all, pogroms and all these other, so everybody has like, we do this, we create these images, we rewrite history, creating some image of some beautiful, almost utopian type of past, when in fact, when we were in that past, it was anything but utopian. So it's amazing to see over here, oh, why did you take us out? Tell me, what do you remember about Egypt? Oh, nothing. Do you remember the, do you remember the taskmaster's whip? Do you remember them throwing the babies in the Nile? Of course not. They're all too young. But again, they have this sensationalized version of what the past was. Vayavo'u Moshe. So what happens? Moshe and Aaron come to Almoin, and this is very interesting, by the way. Again, not our topic for today, but if you'll notice, there's a very extreme contrast. The way Moshe Rabbeinu deals with this episode versus how he dealt with Korach. How did Moshe Rabbeinu deal with Korach? How does he deal with Korach? Moshe Rabbeinu strikes back at Korach. Moshe Rabbeinu does not take the rebellion of Korach lying down. Moshe Rabbeinu strikes back. It's amazing, however, over here, what does Moshe Rabbeinu do? Really, he doesn't even say anything. He simply goes up Pesach HaMoed, Vayiplu HaPnim, he falls on his face, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu appears him. So some of the Mefarshim point out that you see what's happening over here. There's an evolution of Moshe Rabbeinu. You know, sometimes people just become battle-weary. People sometimes lose the koach to fight. They can't, after enduring so much machlokas, literally you just lose your will to be constantly combative. So Rav Soloveitchik points this out, others point this out, that if you'll notice again, very often for the rest of the Chumash, we see Moshe Rabbeinu vayipa apanav. We see him just simply falling down, as if to say, I have no more koach to deal with these issues. Ribono shel olam, these are your children, I'm your servant. I'm happy to help in any way that I can, but I can't fight anymore. I've lost the koach to be able to engage in constant combat with this nation. Number two, Vaydaber Shel Moshe Leimar. The Baruch Hu says to Moshe, here's the answer. Kachas Hamata, take your staff, Vahakel Es Ha'ida Ato V'Aron V'Achicha, and go ahead and assemble the nation, you together with Aaron, your brother, V'Dibartem El Asel Le'inehem, and speak to the rock. In plain view of everyone, v'nason meimav. And when you speak to the rock will bring forth its water. V'otseiso lahem mayim min ha-sela. You will bring forth for them water from the rock. V'yishkiso es ha'ido v'es bi'iram. And there'll be enough to drink for the people as well as for their livestock. Number three. V'yikach Moshe samat lefnei Hashem kasher tzivo. Moshe takes the staff as HaKadosh Baruch Hu commanded him to do. V'yakilu Moshe va'aron es ha'kal el pnei ha-sela. Moshe and Aaron gather the people before the rock. So far, everything is going well, doing exactly what God had asked them to do. Vayomer lohem, and he said to them, Shimu na hamorim. Listen, you rebellious ones. Haminasela hazeh, notzi lohem mayim. That's actually interesting. Different mefarshim read this phrase in different ways. If you notice, the English translation has it here as an interrogative. Literally, can we extract water from this rock for you? It's almost like a taunt. It's not. I bet you think we can't do it. I bet you think we can't pull this off. But you're going to see the Yad Hashem. Others see it more as a declarative. Behold, from this rock, we will bring forth for you water. Vayore Moshe es yado, Moshe lifts his hand. Vayach es hasela b'mateyu pa'anayim. He strikes the rock twice. Vayetsu mayim rabim, vateish ta'edu ube'iram. Great abundant water rushes out, enough water to take care of the people as well as their livestock. Number four, the divine response. Vayomer Hashem el Moshe vel Aaron. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is terribly disappointed. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to Moshe and Aaron, obviously, again, even before we see the divine response, it's obvious that Moshe Rabbeinu has deviated from the divine directive. HaKadosh Baruch Hu told him two things. What were the two things? Number one, take the staff. Number two, talk to the rock. Moshe Rabbeinu does take the staff, but he disobeys regarding talking to the rock, and instead he strikes the rock twice. Therefore, the response, Vayomer Shel Moshe Aaron, Ya'an lohe emantem bi lahakdishini le'inei b'nei Yisrael. Look, we're just going to translate the words straight for now. Because you did not believe in me to sanctify me in the presence of b'nei Yisrael, lochin, therefore, lo saviu esakal hazeh el aretz esher nasati lahem. Therefore, you will not bring this congregation, you will not bring this assembly of people into the land that I have given to them. And the Torah ends off with a postscript, Hema me Meriva. These place is known as the waters of dispute, or these are the waters of dispute, Asher Ravu b'nei Yisrael es Hashem, where Klal Yisrael literally waged battle, contended with God, Vaikadesh Bam. And he, presumably referring to God, was sanctified through them. So now we've seen the entire story, again, broken up into four distinct parts. Death of Miriam creates the crisis. Crisis created by death of Miriam, no water. Kadosh Baruch Hu advances solution, take the staff, speak to the rock. Part three, the mistake. Moshe takes the staff, hits the rock. Part four, the divine response. The Ribbono Shalom says, Ya Elohim Antem Bi, you did not believe in me. You did not sanctify me in the eyes of the people. Therefore, you will not go into Eretz Yisrael. So the truth is, each and every one of us finds this episode ridiculously troubling. Now, again, the reason we don't feel it sometimes as acutely is simply because we're familiar with these stories. But imagine for a moment, you are actually learning this for the first time. Imagine you just saw this story. Remember everything we've learned about Moshe Rabbeinu. So Moshe Rabbeinu has given up any trapping of a normal life. Moshe Rabbeinu gave up a normal marriage. Moshe Rabbeinu gave up. Rena, what happened to Moshe Rabbeinu's children? Right? What happened? Sorry, even if we leave that part out, right? So, you know, so one of them actually became a high priest for idolatry, but leaving that, let's just go with the Pshuto Shel Mikra, the simple understanding of the text, is they faded into anonymity. Why did they go ahead and fade into anonymity? Why? What's the simple reason why they faded into anonymity? Because their father was busy saving the Jewish people, and he was not there for his children. That's not a condemnation of Moshe Rabbeinu. That was what Moshe Rabbeinu was asked to do. The Ribbono Shel Olam said, I'm sorry, you have to go ahead and give up certain things for the greater good. Truth is, every leader has this tension. You know, there's like the famous adage, what is it, that the shoemaker's children walk around barefoot? Okay, good. Right? So the idea is, right, the shoemaker takes care of everybody else, but his own kids, you know, walking around barefoot. Moshe Rabbeinu becomes the leader and the teacher for all of Klal Yisrael, but the truth is, it exacts a very heavy toll. He has no marriage. He really has no marriage. And the truth is, again, his children grow up without, if you remember again, I know you remember, 2 years ago, we learned Parshas Yisro. Coming back to you, right? So 2 years ago, we saw Parshas Yisro, and we saw again the Aruch Chaim and the Kli Yakar take this approach that Moshe Rabbeinu is trying to convince Yisro to take Tzipora and the boys back to Midian. He is trying to push, please don't stay with me. So we saw the dramatic medrash that Moshe Rabbeinu says to Tzipora, you're a young woman, you have a shot at happiness. I'm not going to make you happy. I'm not going to be home. It's not just that I work long hours. I have no hours because my whole life, again, is for the Ribbono Shel Olam and for Klal Yisrael. You're young. You could start again. You could give our children a sense of normalcy and stability. Moshe Rabbeinu already saw the writing on the wall from the beginning. And yet the one thing Moshe Rabbeinu holds out for, the one thing that gives him some degree of nechama, the one thing that is his ultimate goal, his hope, his aspiration is what? Is Eretz Yisrael. Now you have to understand something. This all loops together. Why does Moshe Rabbeinu want to go into Eretz Yisrael so badly? See, you know, it's interesting. So the Gemara says, do you think that Moshe Rabbeinu wanted to eat of the fruit? Do you think he wanted to enjoy the physical land? So the Gemara says he wanted to be able to perform the mitzvos hatluyos parts. He wanted to be able to perform the mitzvos that are dependent, the geographical mitzvos that are dependent on being in the land of Israel. I think, I don't know if it's correct, but it's just my feeling, I think there's a much simpler reason. You know, Moshe Rabbeinu wanted to go into Eretz Yisrael? Because when he got to Eretz Yisrael, what was going to happen? His job was done. He knew that the reins were going to be handed over to someone else. And I've always thought that if I'm Moshe Rabbeinu, all I need to do is get to the finish line. Let me just get them into Eretz Yisrael, and then maybe Maybe I can go back home. Maybe I could resume being a husband. Maybe I could resume being a father. Maybe there is still a hope that I could recapture some normalcy of existence, the normalcy that I have not known since that fateful day that I encountered God by the burning bush. Maybe, just maybe, it's still within reach. And we see this episode, and it's crushing. Because yes, Moshe Rabbeinu makes a mistake. We understand that. Again, we don't even know yet what the mistake actually is. But we know for sure that he hit the rock instead of speaking to the rock. But again, what's so troubling about it? What's so troubling about it is, does the punishment really fit the crime? This is Moshe Rabbeinu. One little slip up. One little mistake. You want to tell Moshe that you're going to have to spend 5 more years in the desert? I can handle that. You want to tell Moshe that you're docking him 2 years of pay? I hear it. He loses his privileges, you know, to the executive, health club, whatever it is. I understand that. But to take away the one thing that gave him any hope of a normal life, to take away the one thing that is so pined for more than anything, it's bothersome. It's bothersome. It actually, more than bothersome, it hurts. It actually hurts. If you're an empathic and compassionate individual, you feel the pain of Moshe Rabbeinu in these, because the truth is we've all had episodes like this in life. We've all had things in life where we've made a mistake and we've lost opportunities because of that mistake. And the truth is, that's the worst feeling in life. When you see a door close in front of you and there's nothing you could do to reopen that door, your heart sinks, and it's a horrible feeling. And we feel that for Moshe Rabbeinu at this point in time. So the first question we're going to try, which is our primary question for tonight, is therefore we have to really struggle to understand the exact nature of the sin of Moshe Rabbeinu. What did he do? We understand he hit the rock instead of speaking. I got it. But what was so terrible about that act that would cause the Ribono Shel Olam to take away the one thing that Moshe Rabbeinu wanted? That's our primary question. Our secondary question is that it almost seems like a little bit of a setup. Because remember again, this is not the first time Moshe Rabbeinu brought forth water from a rock. He did it before. And remember again, how did he bring it forth the first time? By Kadosh Baruch Hu commanded him to hit the rock. What does the Ribono Shel Olam tell him over here? He says, Moshe, I want you to go. And yet, what does God command Moshe to do? He commands it, but what does he do before talking to God? What does he tell him to do? Take the staff. You know, in legal terminology, we would call that entrapment, right? You call it entrapment, or perhaps in halachic terminology, we'd call it lifne iver, right? Why tell him to take the staff? Why set him up? Why tell him to take the staff if the staff was never part of the plan? Why even put in his hand the very vehicle for his mistake? Leave the staff at home. It's not part of the miracle. Tell him to speak to the rock. Leave the staff alone. So these are two questions. Number one, how do we understand the sin of Moshe Rabbeinu and its tragic ramifications? And number two, why tell Moshe to bring the rock if indeed the rock was not necessary for this process? So I want to share with you, time permitting, four different approaches. Take a look at number five. So the Ramban explains the following. He says, Ravan writes, V'hakarov min 5 aleph, V'hakarov min hadvarim shne'em lubazeh, V'hu toba litchos hashoah. Now, understand, again, I'm not giving you all the mafarshim, but I'll explain to you, for example, the Arachayim HaKadosh lists 11 different understandings of the sin of Moshe Rabbeinu. 11 different interpretations. Now, what does that tell you if the Arachayim is listing 11 different interpretations? What does it tell you? That the commentaries are struggling with this. Everyone is struggling. You know, you have to be, when you learn Chumash, you have to make sure that you don't relegate Chumash to Bible stories. You know, sometimes we get stuck in, like our little Midrash says, mentality, and that's what we take with us throughout life. This is a theologically problematic episode. This is a tzaddik v'ralo. This is bad stuff happening to good people. True, Moshe Rabbeinu made a mistake. But again, does it really warrant such a severe and stiff penalty? So everybody's running around trying to figure something out. So Ramban says, listen, I've surveyed all of the biblical literature out there, and I've seen what everyone else has commented, and I'll tell you what I think. What was the mistake of Moshe Rabbeinu? The mistake, says the Ramban, was that Moshe Rabbeinu said, we are going to bring forth water from the rock. V'roi sheyomru, what should they have said? Yotzi Hashem lachem mayim. The Ramban Kohen Rabbeinu Chananel explains, you know what the major mistake was? That it appeared, not intentionally, but it appeared that Moshe Rabbeinu himself was taking credit for the act. That Moshe Rabbeinu was saying, Aaron and I are going to bring forth water to you from the rock, when instead he should have attributed the miracle to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Kederach Shamru B'seis Hashem Lachem Lechem Ba'erev. Okay, skip down. V'chein B'chol Anisim Yodiyem Ki Hashem Ya'aseh Imoyem Lahafli V'ulai Chashvu Ha'am Ki Moshe Va'aron B'chach Mosom Hotziu Lahem Mayim Min Asela Hazeh V'zeu Lo Kidashtem Osi. So says the Ramban very simply, the Ramban explains that what's going to happen, the fact that Moshe Rabbeinu first says that we're going to bring forth water, and then Moshe Rabbeinu goes ahead and what? Actively strikes the rock, engages in an act of almost physical dominion over the rock. It has the appearance that what? That Moshe Rabbeinu is causing this to occur. Therefore, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to Moshe Rabbeinu, Ya'en lo ha'emantani, we'll see later on, God is not accusing Moshe of not believing in it. Instead, what God is accusing Moshe Rabbeinu of is making the people lose out on an opportunity to bolster their faith. Because had the people seen that just through the word of Moshe, the rock complies with the word of God, that ultimately, again, would have bolstered their emunah. If the Rashi says this explicitly, if the rock, which doesn't even have free choice, if the rock, which doesn't have reward and punishment, complies with the word of God, then all the more so man must comply with the word of God. But says the Ramban, the problem over here was what? Was that Moshe made it look like he was performing the miracle. Haminasela hazeh notzi lechem mayim. We will bring forth water. And in fact, if you skip down a little bit, he says in letter Gimel, V'itochein sheyomar bazeh ma'altem bi. And now we understand, remember, what does God say to Moshe? God says to Moshe, Ya'an, excuse me, I'm sorry, I didn't put this pasuk over here. The Ramban over here is quoting from Devarim. So in Devarim, when this episode is recounted, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, Ma'altem bi. Now, Ma'altem literally means what? Ki hanana mina hekdish nikra mi'ila. What's the definition of Ma'altem? Ma'altem is from the wording of mi'ila. Mi'ila means mundane use of consecrated property. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to Moshe Rabbeinu, Ya ma'altem bi. Literally, you committed mi'ila with me. You took my miracle. You took my miracle, and you hijacked my miracle and made it look like your own. Okay, so therefore, the position of the Ramban is that the mistake of Moshe Rabbeinu was much more profound than just simply striking the rock instead of speaking to it. The mistake of Moshe Rabbeinu was, this was to be an opportunity, another opportunity for the people to see the great might of God. And Moshe Rabbeinu framed the experience in the wrong way and instead allowed the people to actually think that what? That it was Moshe who was actually bringing about this miracle. Haminatzela hazeh notes, will bring forth water from you. He takes the staff, he beats that water out of the rock. Says the Ramban, ma'altem bi. You went ahead and you took my miracle and you made it your own. You made the people lose out on an opportunity to bolster their emunah. Unforgivable offense. To take this a step further, now the staff makes sense as well. Look at number six. The Kli Yoker here says something amazing. The Kli Yoker writes, V'inyan ha'kohu, ki matzinu lechazal b'kriyas yamsuf ksiv, v'ata harein esmatcha uneteyes yadcha, v'harama zu lashon siluk utruma, lomar, so let me tell you this a little bit outside. The Kli Yoker says something amazing. The Kli Yoker writes, and this is a little bit different than the way we normally understand it. HaKadosh Baruch Hu told Moshe Rabbeinu about the splitting of the Red Sea. Va'ata haremis matcha, literally lift up your staff, uneteas yadcha, and outstretch your hands. The Kli Yoker understands, why does God tell Moshe to lift up your staff? What God was telling Moshe is, I don't want the people to think that it's the staff that is going ahead and splitting the sea. Because remember, again, this was the same staff that Moshe Rabbeinu used for some of the makos. This was the same staff. Remember, this was the original oath, the original sign that Moshe Rabbeinu showed the power by throwing down the staff and having it turn into a serpent. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, Bayamsuf, I want you, lift up the staff. In other words, lifting up the staff means remove the staff from the equation. The staff has nothing to do with the splitting of the sea. The people need to see that the splitting of the sea is occurring how? Only through Miyakodesh Baruch Hu. Paragraph Beis, 6 Beis. V'hinei, Beis Azos, Yamim Rabim, Li'isosh Shnikra Yamna. Remember again, as we said before, when is this happening? This is already happening towards the end of the 40 years. So says the Kli Yakar something amazing. The Kli Yakar writes, it's been many years since the sea has split. V'dor zeh, Lo yadu im asa Moshe haneisahu biyada ob mateil. The Kli Yakar makes an amazing observation. The Kli Yakar writes, you know, at this point in time in history, you know, sometimes historical folklore takes on a life of its own. So now this generation, they were very young at the time that the sea was split. So no, their memory is a little bit foggy. You know, when Moshe split the sea, what did he split the sea with? Was it Moshe? Was it the staff? Was it HaKadosh Baruch Hu? And therefore, says the Kli Yakar, something amazing. The Savru, Kishim Shekolanisim Naasu Mitzrayim Mate, Bimate, Kach Kriyas Yamsuf. And the people assume that the same way that all the other miracles in Egypt were done with the staff, so too the splitting of the sea. Va'al Yidei Shehikat Sur Bimateu, Chazer Vehevu Es Yisrael Bechisar Ha'amuna. Let me tell you this outside. This is amazing. So remember again, let's bring this all together. Remember the Ramban explains what was the sin of Moshe Rabbeinu? What was his sin? He hijacked God's miracle. Again, the Ramban's not accusing him of doing it intentionally, but de facto, it's what occurred. He hijacked God's miracle. He turned God's miracle into his miracle. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, when you cause the people to lose out on a religious experience, when you cause the people to lose out on an opportunity to bolster their amunah, that is an unforgivable offense. But God, why did you tell Moshe to go ahead and bring the staff? And here the Kli Yakar is something amazing. Because what HaKadosh Baruch Hu needed Moshe to do was make a dramatic statement. The statement was, I'm bringing the staff, but yet what? Yet what? That's not what is going to create the miraculous outcome. Because it's never been the staff. It's always been HaKadosh Baruch Hu. This was the new generation. This was the generation that only heard the stories of Egypt. They might have been there as well, but they were very young. They heard the stories. They heard the stories of the splitting of the sea. And the truth is, they probably also heard the incredible stories about the wondrous staff of Moshe Rabbeinu. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, this is actually very interesting because this becomes a theme through the rest of the Chumash, that in this last little bit of time before they go into Eretz Yisrael, Moshe Rabbeinu has to review historical events as well as the basic theological tenets of the Jewish people. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells Moshe, and here's what I need you to do. I need you to come to the rock, and I need you to speak to the rock, but I need you to bring the staff. Why? Because when you're holding the staff right there, and it's not the staff that brings about the water, but rather what? It's the word of God that brings about the water. What will happen? The people will realize, oh, that when Moshe Rabbeinu split the Red Sea, split the Sea Yam Suf, how did it split? Again, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And when he did the miracles in Egypt, so how did they happen? Again, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Yes, sometimes the staff might have been the vehicle, but it was never the staff. It's always been the Ribono Shel Olam. And says the Kli Yakar something amazing. When Moshe Rabbeinu goes in and hits the rock, what does he do? He reinforces a flawed ideology. He reinforces the flawed ideology of the mighty staff instead of the mighty God. So according to this first approach, again, I want to be clear. I have to be honest with you. There's not one answer I'm going to give you tonight that satisfies me. There's not one answer that takes away the pain of it. But at least, again, at least this gives us some level of insight. So again, our first approach, Ramban and Kli Yakar, Moshe Rabbeinu hijacks the miracle of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, seemingly making it his own handiwork. HaKadosh Baruch Hu actively told him to bring the staff, not as a setup, but as a way of showing the people it's not the staff that creates the miracle, it's the God that creates the miracle. And by hitting the rock and using the staff to bring about miraculous results, Moshe Rabbeinu hijacks the miracle from God and reinforces flawed theology and ideology. Because of that, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to Moshe Rabbeinu, Ma'altem bi, you stole my miracle for you. You failed to reinforce proper theology and ideology, and therefore the punishment is quick, severe, and decisive. You're not going into Eretz Yisrael. A second approach. Take a look at number 7. The Ramban again. Here, the Ramban is quoting the Harav Rabbi Moshe. So he quotes here from the Ramban. So this is very interesting. Vaharav Rabbi Moshe, Savar Bo Svara. So he quotes here with the Ramban from Shmona Prakim, who says the following. Ba'amar, Ki Moshe Rabbeinu alav ha-shalom chat'ohu. What was Moshe Rabbeinu's sin? What did he do so wrong? Shenota litzad haragzonus. What was Moshe Rabbeinu's sin? That what? He got angry. Moshe Rabbeinu's sin was the sin of kas, the sin of anger. He says, Ba'amru Shimon ha-hamor. Now, where do we see that Moshe Rabbeinu got angry? Because he starts calling the people names. Shimon, listen, you rabbis. And I want to point out, in defense of Klal Yisrael, because we're just defending ourselves, out of all the things that we complained about in the desert, the truth is, this actually is what? This is actually legitimate. Now, again, it could be that the way we did it is not so great, but the truth is, Miriam died. There's no well. There's 3.5 million people in the middle of the desert. Where is the water coming from? So you see this, by the way, that people are entitled to have legitimate complaints. You know, we saw it with Yaakov Avinu, where Rachel Imenu approaches Yaakov Avinu and says, Havali banim, you know, give me children. Vim I mesanochi, if not, I'm dead. And what does Yaakov Avinu say? Yaakov Avinu says, again, atachas alokimani, Hashem anam imech pribaten, is it me? You think it's me? It's not my problem, it's your problem. I have kids, Baruch Hashem. The issue is not me, the issue is you. And the Medrash takes Yaakov Avinu to task. And the Medrash says, Kach only the Samaikos, is this how you talk to a barren woman? And again, Rachel Imenu might have been a little bit impassioned and might have come off a little bit strong, but she was entitled to that emotion. Not our topic for tonight, but an incredible insight into relationship dynamics. That sometimes you have to let people come off a little bit strong, even though they're coming off a little bit strong, because you have to understand that they're sometimes coming from a position of pain, position of difficulty, and so you have to take a little bit of the brunt of their behavior. So amazingly enough, over here, out of all the things we complained about, this actually was legitimate. Again, not condoning the means, not condoning the method, but condoning the subject matter of the complaint. So therefore, says the Rambam, the mistake of Moshe Rabbeinu was that he got angry. He got angry at us. He called us rebellious ones. Dikte kalav Hashem Yisparach. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu was very exacting with Moshe. Sheyeh Adam kamo koes lifnei adas b'nei Yisrael. B'makum shein ro'i ba'akas. So I mean, something very interesting. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu gets angry at Moshe. Why? Why? Because the job of a Rebbe, the job of a teacher, is not simply to disseminate information. The job of a teacher is what? To serve as a role model. There are times when anger is warranted. There are times when you have to be angry. There are times when you have to be passionate. There are times when you have to draw your line in the sand. There are times you have to stand up for what is right. There are times you have to go to war against others. But it has to be warranted. Says the Rambam, Moshe Rabbeinu's mistake was he got angry and it was not an appropriate response to the circumstances. V'chol ki yotzei bazeh, b'din ha'ishahu, chilul Hashem. And this creates, says the Rambam, chilul Hashem, a desecration of God's name. Why? Mipnei shemitnu osav kulam umidvarav hayu lemeidin v'hayu mekavin lahagia bahem el atzlacho sa'olam azeh v'olam haba. Because you know, the people look to Moshe for what? The people look to Moshe for behaviors. What's appropriate? What is it? We know this. We know this. Those of us who are privileged to be parents, right? So as a parent, you have to be so careful about what you say, not just because your kids repeat everything you say, but because, again, whether we want to or not, we are the primary role models for our children. So if my child sees me speak not nicely to my spouse, my child will mirror and parrot that behavior in some way, somehow. If my child sees that I get angry at the drop of a hat, my child sees that I'm stingy, my child sees that I'm whatever it is, that we all have role models like from who we learn. So says the Rambam, Moshe Rabbeinu, you are the role model. You are the role model. You are the man that everyone looks to figure out how to be a proper mensch in the eyes of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And now you got angry. And now you got angry for no good reason. You lost it, I understand. It's been a rough couple of weeks for Moshe Rabbeinu. We've gone from the Meraglim to Korach. It's more than a couple of weeks. But again, in the parashas, we go from the Meraglim to Korach. Before that, the Slav. There's a lot of stuff going on. And it's quite possible that Moshe Rabbeinu just simply reaches his boiling point, and it just simply, everything bubbles over. But says the Rambam, Moshe Rabbeinu, you are held to a higher standard. The people learn from your actions. The people learn from your reactions. And because you got angry in a situation where anger was not appropriate and not warranted, you, Moshe Rabbeinu, caused the Chilul Hashem. Because what's going to happen now? What's going to happen, says the Rambam? What's going to happen? Well, if Moshe could get angry, if Moshe could fly off the handle, if Moshe could call other Jews names, then what? Then I guess it must be acceptable behavior. He goes on. V'chol ma sheyomer a'o ya'aseh yivchanu v'hinei hitarnu sofek misfeke ha'torah shenem b'al dram rabim. So again, so the Rambam says, again, and now with this answer I have dispelled all the sfekos, all the doubts about what Moshe Rabbeinu's sin was. This indeed is the definitive definition, or definitive, Rambam was quite self-assured, that this is it. Moshe Rabbeinu's mistake was, he got angry. Just an interesting postscript, if you look at 7 base. Remember, this is the Ramban. Nachmanides is quoting Maimonides, the Rambam. So look what the Ramban writes. He now adds in his commentary, V'hosif hevel al havalin. So the Ramban does not have kind words for the Rambam. So the Ramban says, essentially, to paraphrase it, that's ridiculous. That's what Hosef Hevel Avolim means. The Rambam, once again, has heaped nothingness upon nothingness. Sha'kosav amar merisem pi, sha'avru al dvaro, va'amar lo ha'emante, bishlo ha'eminubo, eina orish bavur shakas. So the Ramban says, Rambam, that's very nice. There's only one problem. It's not what the Torah says. The Torah is explicit that God says to Moshe Rabbeinu, I'm punishing you. Why? Because you violated my word, because you did not believe in me. Okay, so I just happened to add it in. Now you're going to forget about the Ramban. Let's focus on the Rambam, though, for a moment. So again, the Rambam is telling us that the major chait, the sin of Moshe Rabbeinu, was what we'll call a behavioral trespass. Moshe Rabbeinu, you are the behavioral model. You are the role model for the people. And instead, you got angry in a situation where anger was not appropriate, where anger was not warranted. The people will learn from you. And because they will learn from you, they too will engage in inappropriate and egregious behavior. You created a Chilul Hashem, and therefore, by definition, you are going to go ahead and not go into Eretz Yisrael. Along those same lines, if you take a look at number 8, so really this all flows together. This all flows together because the Yalkut Shimon writes, the Medrash writes, Moshe Rabbeinu, l'fi shebal l'chlal kas, bal l'chlal tos. So, interesting enough, the Rambam doesn't comment on this, but again, it's kind of obvious in the words of the Rambam that since Moshe Rabbeinu got angry, that's why the rest of the events unfolded the way that they did. Why? Says Medrash. The Medrash coins a very important phrase. Truth is, you should underline it. It's very important. Ba lichlal ka'as, ka'as, ba lichlal tos. He or she who comes to anger will come to make mistakes. The truth is, many of us, I'm sure, could vouch for the authenticity of this particular statement, because sometimes we do the silliest, most nonsensical things when we're angry. Because anger blinds rational thinking, anger blinds intellectual thinking, anger amplifies emotion and totally mutes the intellect. And therefore, says the Alkut Shimoni, the rest of the story then becomes quite obvious. After Moshe Rabbeinu screams and yells and gets angry at the people, it's only a question of what his mistake is going to be. But there is definitely going to be a mistake. In this case, again, Moshe Rabbeinu's mistake manifested itself how? In the hitting of the rock instead of speaking to it. But the truth is, we have to take this one step further. One step further. So according to the Ramban, really what Moshe Rabbeinu is being held accountable for is that he demonstrated negative midos. People will learn from those negative midos, emulate those negative midos, and create Chilul Hashem. But look at him, let's take this one step further. The Maral of Prague, and you have his biography. Oh, I apologize, I didn't include his biography. So the Maral lives from 1520 to 1609 in Prague. Interestingly enough, the Maral is probably most well known for the golem, right? Which the Maral himself probably did not create a golem, but more importantly than his golem, of course, are his writings. The Maral was a profound thinker and a profound philosopher. What's amazing about this is that he was a shtadrav. He was a community rabbi, which is very interesting that he was a great philosopher and a community rabbi as well. Because very often, again, community rabbis leaned a little bit more towards what's the right word? halachasis or halachis leaned a little bit more towards practical halacha as opposed to philosophy. But the Maharal was an incredible, incredible philosopher. So I'm quoting to you over here from his Perish on Torah called the Gur Aryeh. I included more than what we're going to study, than what we're going to look at tonight, but I just want to show this for illustration purposes because I think it's amazing. The Maharal says, now just so you understand also, stylistically, the Maharal, especially in Gur Aryeh, is very repetitive. Again, not that that's a style. What he does is he'll state the theme, and then he'll state the same theme two, three, four different ways, but it's the same exact theme. It's just the style. So the Maharal says, Amnam, paragraph 9a, Ka'asher, Amnam, Ka'asher teidah ha'emes, Kishnei ha'chatoim, Masha Omar, Shimuna ha'morim, V'chei Masha hikas ha'sela pa'amayim, Ha'kol chet echot. So the first thing the Maharal says, and he's kind of combining things, he says, he seems to agree with the Rambam, that Shimon HaMorim, calling the Jewish people rebellious ones, calling them a name, was part of Moshe Rabbeinu's sin. That was part of his sinful activity. But that sin is the same sin as hitting the rock. What does that mean? He says, many people don't understand the nature of this particular chait. He says, "V'lo yodu la'amot ala mitas ha'chait," and no one really understands what the true essence of Moshe Rabbeinu's sin was. Yesh lefar shachait hazeh. I'm going to explain to you what it is or what it was. Duh. Listen to this. Ki achait shel Moshe va'aron ki dechsev bikra. The sin of Moshe and Aaron is stated explicitly in the text. Ya'an asher lo ha'emante bi lahakdisheni. What did Moshe Rabbeinu do wrong? Now, forget about his actions. Let's look at what God says he did. Moshe, you know what your mistake was? You failed. You did not believe in me to sanctify me in the eyes of the people. That's what God says Moshe Rabbeinu's mistake was. V'davar zeh, mashehiku pa'amayim, ela sela kasher na'asela hennes, ki zehu yitzir min ha'amunah. The act of hitting the rock twice, says the Maharal, is a lack of belief. How so? Ki osu ma'ase zeh derech kas, because the act of hitting the rock repeatedly is an act of anger. You know what this almost sounds a little bit like? What does this remind you of, the hitting repeatedly? Excellent. The Tzfardeya. Right? Rashi HaKadosh comments and says that, again, by the makal of Tzfardeya, the Torah says, Vata'al ha-Tzfardeya, that singular, the frog came up. And what happens? Rashi HaKadosh says that the Mitzrim kept hitting the rock, and every single time they hit the rock, more little frogs splintered off. So the stipler asks a very simple question. He says, listen, I'm no frog expert, but he says, you know, again, if you were to see a big frog show up at your doorstep, and the more you hit it, the more little frogs came off of it, what would you do? Stop hitting it. Stop hitting the frog. It seems pretty obvious. So the Mitzrim are intelligent people. They're an advanced civilization, and yet they keep hitting the frog. And the stipler gives an amazing answer. The stipler explains that the Egyptians were known for two things. They were shtufei zima, they were very immoral, and they were ba'alei kas. They were terribly angry people. Says the stipler, that is the midah of anger. Anger is blinding. You get so wrapped up in your anger that you don't even realize the consequences of your actions. You just keep hitting and hitting and hitting and hitting. Says the Maharal, that's what's happening over here as well. Moshe Rabbeinu says, Shimon HaMorim, like the Rambam says. He gets angry at them. And what happens? He hits the rock. And what happens when he hits the rock? What happens? Nothing. At least originally, maybe a little trickle of water, but nothing. So what? Now again, a rational Moshe would have done what? Rational, okay, let's stop here for just a moment, okay? I hit the rock. Nothing happened, okay? So let's take a step back over here. Let's assess the situation. A little bit of damage, which let's figure out. But Moshe Rabbeinu says the Maharal, like the Rambam says, was angry. He was angry. He was angry at the people. He was angry at the circumstances. Who knows what else? He was angry. And so what does he do when the water fails to come out the rock the first time? He hits it again. And that's what the Maharal says. He says, "V'davar zeh mashehiku pa'amayim el ha'sela kasher na'asam es ki zeh yitzim min ha'amuna ki asu ma'ase zeh derech kas." Listen to this. Umisha osa mitzvos Hashem derech kas. He who serves God in anger, ubeprat kasher na'ase lohem neis kazeh kimo she'asuhem shamu shimun ha'amorim v'chein shehiku el ha'sela. Paragraph B. Ein zeh emuna. The act of serving God in anger is not emuna, is not belief. Now, what does that mean? Listen to how profound this is. Ki ha emuna, get ready. Paragraph B. Ki ha emuna. What is emuna? humi sheboteach bo yisparach. Because when a person has emuna, on the most basic level, emuna will define it as, I believe in HaKadosh Baruch. Now, what does it mean, I believe in God? What does that mean? What emuna really means, says the Maharal, is, I believe that HaKadosh Baruch was going to come through. I believe that God always comes through. It doesn't mean that God comes through the way I want him to come through. It doesn't mean that he gives me what I want, when I want, or how I want it. But emuna means that I believe that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, at the end of the day, will always come through for me. A person who lives life like that, ein lo bo rak simcha. A person like that lives life in a perpetual state of simcha. Sheze inyan ha'emuna, shema'amin bo u'boteach bo, v'ma'bitachon ha'simcha. And I want to be clear, the Maharal has a very high level definition of simcha. Simcha, happiness, doesn't mean a smile on your face. Simcha doesn't mean being carefree, no worries, everything is wonderful. Simcha is the emotional reality that is created by emuna. When a person has emuna, when a person has belief that God is going to come through for me, again, I don't know when, I don't know how, I don't know what, I don't know where, but I believe that the Ribono Shel Olam is going to come through for me, that creates an emotional atmosphere of simcha. That knowledge that the Ribono Shel Olam is going to, so again, essentially, emuna is the belief, and the simcha is the emotional reaction, the emotional reality created by that belief. And he goes on. He says, Aval, I'm right at paragraph B, right after that little footnote 39. Aval, im hakas, ein kan emuna. But where there is anger, there is no emuna. Let me tell you the rest of this outside. Maral says something amazing. The Maharal says, Moshe Rabbeinu, Kadosh Baruch Hu tells Moshe Rabbeinu, listen, here's what I want you to do. I want you to speak to the rock. I want you to speak to the rock. And interestingly enough, the Mefarshim point out that, okay, we'll leave that. So I want you to speak to the rock. And how do I want you to speak to the rock? How should you speak to the rock? Should you yell at the rock? Should you scream at the rock? I want you to speak to it, right? And I want you to speak to the rock calmly. And I want you to speak to the rock nicely. And what's going to happen? Water is going to come forth. And what's the lesson that Moshe Rabbeinu was supposed to be teaching the people? That emuna, belief in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, has a soothing effect on the individual. That when you have true emuna, when you believe that God is going to come through, again, I want to be clear, it doesn't mean some fantasy world where God gives you everything you want. HaKadosh Baruch Hu takes care of you how you want, when you want, where you want. That's not what it means. But if you live life believing that God is going to come through for you, you know what that does? You know what that creates? It creates such a feeling of life tranquility. And that even when I encounter a difficult, tumultuous, or turbulent situation, I don't have to lose my head. I don't have to go crazy. I don't have to lose it on myself or on others. Why? Because I believe that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to come through. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to Moshe Rabbeinu, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go ahead and I want you to walk up to the rock. And everyone else is what? What is Klal Yisrael doing at this moment? What are they doing? They're panicking. Right? They're panicking their kishkas out. Why? Because there's no water. Remember again, think about it. I often say, Jewish family goes on a car trip, for 2 hours, and you pack enough food for a week and a half. So now understand that the desert experience was such as people already lived hand to mouth. There was never had anything in the cupboard. Can you imagine such a thing like that? Right? There was no, you didn't do like a big shopping and stock up. Every morning you got your money. You ate your man, you finished your man, and you had to go to sleep hoping that the Ribono Shel Olam was going to replenish your man the next day. And you had water, why? Because Miriam Hanaviah was there. Miriam's dead, the water's gone. The people are panicking. And it comes back to Moshe, here you have a golden opportunity. Keep cool, keep calm, walk up to the rock. Don't slam it, don't hit it, don't beat it, because those are acts of aggression. Those are acts of chaos. Instead, walk up and become and teach the people an incredible lesson that when you're tight with God, when you're good with God, when you have emuna, when you believe that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to come through for you, there's no need to lose your head, even in difficult situations. You keep your wits about you because you believe that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to come through. Because your emunah tells you that God will see you through even the most traumatic life events, the traumatic upheaval. Moshe Rabbeinu had a golden opportunity to teach this, and says the Maharal, says ultimately the Ramban, he lost it. And instead, Moshe Rabbeinu mirrored the behavior of the people. The people got angry, the people panicked, the people started hurling accusations, and what does Moshe Rabbeinu do? What does he do? The same exact thing. Shimon HaMor, oh, you're gonna tell me that I took you out here to die? You're rebellious ones. Right? You're going to get angry, I'm going to hit the rock. Nothing comes out the first time, I'm going to hit it again. And Moshe Rabbeinu demonstrates, he doesn't demonstrate any behavior, he simply mirrors the panicked behavior of the people. Therefore, says the Ramban, or really the Rambam, says the Gur Ari, the Maharal, that's the Kodesh Baruch Hu says, Ya'an lohe emantem bi. You had such an opportunity to teach the people what it means to really have emunah. What real emunah does is it creates a soothing effect on the individual. What real emunah does is it creates a certain level of tranquility within the individual. But instead, you lost the opportunity by simply mirroring the same off-the-handle behavior of the Jewish people. Now we understand also why HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells Moshe Rabbeinu to go ahead and bring the staff. Because what did the staff represent? The staff represented force. The staff represented brute force. The staff represent brute force really is associated with anger. Remember, that's how the Shkarf punished Paro. That's how Moshe Rabbeinu again. So therefore, I want you to bring the staff, but I dafka don't want you to use it. I don't want you to bring brute force into here because brute force is the opposite of tranquility. I want you to have the staff here and I want you to show the people that there's no need to use it. But instead of seizing this incredible opportunity, Moshe Rabbeinu mirrors the same negative behavior of the people. Third approach. Well, I think I skipped one approach. I'm sorry. There's no third approach. Fourth approach, which should have been labeled as the third approach. I apologize. So number 10, and this is really a beautiful piece, and with this we'll end, and then we'll bring everything together. The Rebbe Yitzchak of Berditcher takes an incredible, incredible insight into this, and the Rebbe says the following. He says, number 10, paragraph A, V'dibartem el ha'sela le'inehem, ya'en lohem, matvi lak t'shinei b'nei Yisrael. Hinei Rashi v'Rabban cholkim b'cheit shal Moshe. So Rashi and Rabban have different opinions as to what was the sin of Moshe Rabbeinu. Echad mefarish al she'amar liyisrael shimuna, ve'echad mefarish al shehika es hasela, v'hyanira shetam echadu. So the Rebbe says, I don't think that there's such a dispute between Rashi and the Ramban, or really the Rambam. Rashi is saying, ultimately, again, the sin was that Moshe Rabbeinu hit the rock, whereas the Ramban, really the Rambam, says that Moshe Rabbeinu got angry, called the people rebellious ones. And the Rebbe says, I think it's actually one and the same. How so? Listen to this. He says, Vahanira, I'm sorry, Vihine, Yesh, this is a very profound piece. Yesh Shnei Bechinos Bimochiach, Shemochiach Es Yisrael Sheyasu Ritzon Habori Baruchu. Echad Shemochiach Bidvarm Tovim, Dahainu Shomer Lechol Ish Yisrael Goldel Ma'aloso, Umekom Mekor Mechzav Nishmaso, Asher Be'emes Nishmas Yisrael Chatzuba Lema'alo Mikisya Kavod. The Goldal Nachasruach Asher La'abori Yisbar Kibyachol Mitzvah Kol Yisrael. Listen to this. So the Rebbe says something amazing. He says there are two different ways that you can build people up. Two different ways you can build people up. You could tell a person how great they are. Reinforce what we call Gadlus Ha'adam. Tell a person, you're amazing. You are so amazing. You're so special. You're so unique. Your neshama literally is hewn from beneath the throne of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You have so much potential, so many abilities. And then, okay, in there you could say, you know what? It's just, you know, perhaps you should find a way to actualize them a little bit better. I mean, but the whole approach to helping the person self-actualize is through positive reinforcement. He says, however, look at the last couple of lines of paragraph A. V'yesh shemochiach esor b'dvarm kashim u'b'divrei biyushim ad shemuchrochim la'asos ritzon abore. And there's another school of thought. You know, in the Musar movement, there were two different strains. There was one strain that preached Gadlus Ha'adam, the greatness of man, and one strain that preached Shiflus Ha'adam, the nothingness of man. the nothingness of man. Says Rebbe, because there are two different ways that you could urge a person to self-improve. Remind them how great they are and reinforce that they could be even greater than what they are, or tell them how terrible they are. Tell them how terrible they are, how disgusted you are with them, how ashamed you are of them, and then what? That'll give them the impetus to get themselves together and to lift themselves up. Just interesting, by the way, you should know, the Holocaust obviously brought European Jewry to a halt. It's interesting to see what regenerated after the war. The schools of thought of godless Ha'adam regenerated. The schools of thought of shiflus ha'adam, of the lowliness of man, did not regenerate. For the simple reason, most people, especially in our day and age, do not react well to being told they're a nothing. If you tell me I'm a nothing enough times, what's going to happen? I'm going to leave. I don't need to be told I'm a nothing. Right? First of all, it's not true. I'm not a nothing. I know deep down I'm a something. If you're going to keep telling me that I'm a nothing, so the truth is, no, thank you. I don't want any piece of this. But in any event, leaving that aside, the Rebbe says these are two different models to helping people improve. Reinforcing the greatness of man or reinforcing the lowliness of man. Paragraph B. V'achiluk shebeneyem. So what's the distinction? He says, Zeshem olchiach es Yisrael betov, ma'ala es nishmas Yisrael le'mala u'lemala. Let's skip down a little bit. Listen to this. The Rebbe says something amazing. Truth is, Rav Moshe Chaim Lozatto, the Ramchal, in the opening chapter of Maseches Shalom, writes about this same exact idea. He says that the world was created for man. The world was created for us. But the world only reacts to us in a certain way when what? When we hold ourselves to a certain level. So if we're talking obviously in a little bit of a vacuum right now, but if I do what the Ribono Shel Olam is asking of me, if I live up to my mandate as a human being, as a Jew, the world will react to me in like. The world was created for me, and therefore if I do what I'm supposed to do, the world will react to me in a natural giving fashion. However, says the Rebbe, however, skip down a little bit, he says, Avalim eno misaper u'ma'ala tzidkas Yisrael. But again, if you take the second approach, that people are bad, and you reinforce the shortcomings of the individual, as sorich lahachrich kol hanivra behechrich godol laasos mashenivra, dahaynu laasos ritzon Yisrael. But yet again, if you hold that a person is bad, so if a person is bad, they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing, then what? Then the natural world does not comply with them either. And the only way to get the natural world to comply with the individual is how? Is through significant compulsion. Watch this. Paragraph C. Vehine Moshe Amar Bekan Shimon Hamorim Hochiach Es Yisrael B'dvarim Kashim. So the Rebbe says something amazing. Moshe Rabbeinu once again sees a profound failure of the people. Remember again, when they complain about no water, what are they really complaining about? Or who are they really complaining about? HaKadosh Baruch Hu. At the end of the day, Klal Yisrael has the fundamental issue that we all struggle with. Each and every one of us struggles with it in different ways. The unwillingness to submit to authority. Man does not like to submit to authority, whether that's a teacher, whether that's a parent, whether it's HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that's why very often we act out in ways that are illogical, but it's the way we flex our muscles of self-autonomy. Moshe Rabbeinu sees that Klal Yisrael simply cannot accept the authority of God. And this is the ongoing issue that our ancestors have, the issue that we have to this very day. So Moshe Rabbeinu says, you know what? I have to once and for all confront this issue. I have to stop beating around the bush. And I have to tell him, you know what? Shimon Nahamorim. You know what you are? You know what you are? You're a bunch of rebellious nudniks. That's what you are. You constantly rebel against God because you cannot accept the authority of God. Now, why was Moshe Rabbeinu doing that? Was he doing it because he was angry at the people? Was he doing it because he didn't like the people? The Rebbe says, no, you know how he was doing it? It was like the cold water in the face. It was the frontal musser. It was the get your act together already. How long are you going to keep doing this? We were in the desert for an extra 39 years because you couldn't get your act together. Do you want to be here another 39 years? Do you want to go ahead and sign yourself up for this ongoing cycle of negative behavior? Get it together. Stop being rebellious. See, he puts them down, but in an effort to lift them up. He puts them down. He highlights their shortcomings, but only because he wants to make them stronger. Says the Rebbe, so what happened? But that's not what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted from him. What did HaKadosh Baruch Hu want of Moshe Rabbeinu? HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to Moshe Rabbeinu, you don't understand. If you want them to grow, you have to hold them. You have to embrace them. You have to love them. You have to bring them near to you. You have to talk to them. You have to engage them in a kind, loving, nurturing fashion. Remember again, this was Moshe Rabbeinu's greatest challenge. What does Moshe Rabbeinu say when the people asked for slav a couple of weeks ago? Remember what Moshe Rabbeinu says? Moshe Rabbeinu says, "Ha'anochi arisi? Did I think we spoke about this, right? Did I bear them as children? Am I their mother? Am I their mother? I have to nurse them, I have to take care of them." And the Ribono Shel Olam essentially tells Moshe, yes. Yes, you are their mother. You're their father, you're their mother, you're their brother. You have to love them, you have to nurture them, you have to lift them up. Don't beat them down. That's not what they need now. What they need, they have to understand also the continuum. There's been an incredible amount of national trauma. We had the episodes with the Meraglim. We had the episodes with Korach. You understand, like, we read these stories, but imagine you're standing in the camp and suddenly, again, 250 people are swallowed up by the earth. Or there's a fire that ravages. These are traumatic events that make people doubt their own self-worth. HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells Moshe, listen, they're asking for water, it's legitimate. Talk to the rock, be nurturing, be kind, bring them in, love them, take care of them. But what does Moshe Rabbeinu do? He comes in, it's shock and awe, it's religious shock and awe. He comes in and he says to them again, Shuna Morim, get it together, you're rebellious, you've always been rebellious. And you know what happens? If it's true, if they really are rebellious, then guess what? Then the natural world need not cooperate with Klal Yisrael. If they really are rebellious, then the natural world need not yield its blessing. And therefore, again, the only way for Moshe Rabbeinu to go ahead and get that water out of the rock is how? To quite literally beat it out of the rock. The natural world is unwilling to yield its bounty to rebellious people, only to righteous people. And once Moshe Rabbeinu categorizes them as rebellious, then at the end of the day, the only way to extract the water again is through physical means. So now we understand, why does HaKadosh Baruch Hu tell Moshe Rabbeinu to bring the staff? Because remember, the staff created the dichotomy. The staff created the two different frameworks. On one hand, Moshe Rabbeinu is holding the staff. And what does the staff represent? Staff represents, again, dominion. Staff represents beating people down. Staff represents submission. So on one hand, Moshe is going to hold the staff, and the staff represents the approach of shiftless Adam, of highlighting the lowliness, the worthlessness of man. And the Kodesh Baruch Hu says to Moshe, I want you to take it, but what? I don't want you to use it, because that is not the effective approach with building the people. Hold it in your hand. The people should see that such a model exists, but don't use it. Use your pen. Use your mouth. Use your words. Come close to them. Lift them up. Hold them. Nurture them. Love them. And if you engage in positive reinforcement with the people, you will help them overcome their spiritual handicaps. There are many handicaps from which they suffer. But if you nurture and love them, you will enable them to overcome them. So if we bring this all together, what we have over here is a number of different approaches, an incredible number of lessons that emerge from this particular episode, from this incredible tragic downfall of Moshe Rabbeinu, this mistake of Moshe Rabbeinu. We learn a number of lessons. We learn number one, well, leaving aside the Ramban and the Kli Yakar, but we learn again about the concept that, first of all, the destructive nature of anger. How incredibly anger is so blinding. And the truth is, I don't even have to speak about this, because unfortunately, at some point in time, we all have our lapses of anger. And sometimes we do the most ridiculous, tragic things during those times, things that we often can't take back. Actions committed in anger never yield positive results. Lesson number one. Lesson number two is we have to try to cultivate a true sense of emunah. And emunah doesn't mean just simply believing in God, but emunah means believing that HaKadosh Baruch Hu will always come through. Maybe not how I want, when I want, or where I want, but he will always come through. People who live life with emunah create an emotional reality of simcha. And that emotional reality of simcha allows one to approach even the most harried and hectic and turbulent circumstances with, again, thoughtfulness, with a certain sense of tranquility and a certain sense of equilibrium. Your emuna will help you even in the most difficult life circumstances. And lastly, what to learn from Levi Yitzchak is, again, there are two ways that we build up others and two ways we can build up ourselves. Ultimately, again, you can help build up the other. And again, this is true with children. It's true in a marriage. It's true with friendships. You can build up another by constantly pointing out their flaws. You could do that, and that is an approach. You're doing this wrong, you're doing that wrong, you're doing that wrong, and I think you could do better. That's an approach. But the Rebbe suggests that there's even a more powerful method. And that even more powerful method is reinforce the greatness of the individual. Remind the other how special they are. Remind the other how significant they are. Remind your child, your spouse, your friend, how incredibly important they are, how much potential they have. And when they hear those words from you, they will be inspired to become more. And the Rebbe takes a step further. I didn't put it on the sheet, but what applies to others also applies to us. That sometimes in our quest to become more, we become so down on ourselves. Because we're all very well aware and cognizant of our past failures. And the truth is, there is merit to dwelling on your failures. There's merit to analyzing your failures so that you do not repeat them again. But at some point in time, a person also has to be able to let go of their past failures. A person has to be able to let go of their past mistakes. A person has to be able to reinforce within themselves, I'm good. I'm worthy. I have potential. I have not yet actualized. I've not yet done anything with it or not yet done everything, but I know that it's there. I know that I make mistakes, but I must constantly remind myself and reinforce within myself that I'm good and have so much potential to be better. From the mistakes of Moshe Rabbeinu. So again, we learned so much from Moshe. We learned from Moshe what to do. In this particular circumstance, we learned from Moshe what not to do. But unfortunately, from Moshe Rabbeinu's tragic mistake, we emerge with truly meaningful and life-altering lessons. We'll stop over here. This is our last shiur for the summer. So in Eretz Hashem, we will pick up in Chodesh Elul again at the end of the summer. Wish everyone a wonderful summer, hopefully a restful summer. And we should be zocha to continue learning together. Yes?
At the end of Chodesh Elul, it says, and Rashi there says,